You could come into church every week and put on your happy face, tell everyone you're doing fine, worship, leave church, go home, and collapse in a bundle of tears, and no one would ever know if you didn't tell them. But then if you did tell them, what would happen? If someone at church asked, "How are you?" and you answered honestly, "I'm really depressed," what might you get for a reaction? You might get the deer in the headlights look, because we don't know what we'd do if someone answered that question honestly. And most of us don't know really how to address someone suffering from depression. You might get someone who really didn't want to know how you were. They were just saying that because that's what you say. And you broke the rule by saying something except good or okay or I'm fine. So they just quickly try to find a way to move on. You might get someone who quotes a few Bible verses at you and expects that to make everything better. Or you might get someone who's willing to sit down with you and listen. Someone who won't judge you. Someone who will pray for you and will continue praying for you. Someone who will keep a confidence and make sure it goes no farther than you want it to go. You might get someone willing to help you without trying to tell you it isn't that bad or how much worse their life is. But if you never let on that you're suffering, you'll never get any of those reactions, and you'll still be depressed. I wish I could say some magic words and depression would go away. Or quote that perfect Bible verse for your situation, and it would just flip a switch within your mind so that you aren't depressed anymore. I wish depression wasn't so hard to talk about or admit. I wish that so many didn't view it as a weakness or were ashamed to admit it. And unfortunately, I can't do those things. I'm not a trained counselor. I certainly can't do in a half hour what a counselor might spend months trying to accomplish with a client. Depression, not just a periodic grief or mourning. Depression, not just being a little sad. Something that a Bible dictionary I read defines it like this: it is a deep sense of despondency, discouragement, and sadness, often linked with a sense of personal powerlessness and a loss of meaning and enthusiasm for life. Many biblical characters show evidence of such behavior, which originates in a number of different ways. David was one of those characters. Now, we don't know who wrote the 42nd Psalm, but David wrote enough of the other Psalms that we know he experienced times of depression. Psalm 38, David describes himself as having no soundness in his bones, in his flesh. He carries a burden too heavy for him. He said he's utterly bowed down and goes about all day in mourning. He is feeble and crushed and groans because of the tumult of his heart. Now, we know the cause of his condition in that instance. It was due to his sin with Bathsheba and arranging for her husband to be killed on the battlefield. And so some depression may be from being under the guilt of sin or a habitual sin you can't seem to get out from under. But not all of it is. Now, if sin is part of the problem, then I would suggest to call out to God like David did. David said, "I confess my iniquity. I'm sorry for my sin." But Psalm 42 doesn't mention sin. The psalmist speaks of adversaries and enemies. He speaks of a time in the past when he would go to the house of God amidst shouts of joy and songs of praise, and that he seems to have changed. Things are different now. What is our nation is going through right now has brought about a depression in some people. And it has, the changes that we have deepened the depression in some people who are already suffering. There is a bitterness and division in our nation, a loneliness that's brought on because of social distancing. There's a fear of sickness. There are lies and misinformation that are spewed forth by both political parties and candidates. The air of superiority that people feel over others with whom they disagree. Racial tension. what's not to be depressed about. So the psalmist describes his feelings. And you know, this is a song. Think about that. They sang this. It's gritty. It is real. It is deep. It's the ancient Jewish hymn, and it gets to the heart. It's definitely not sugar-coated. And so here are the feelings he conveys as he invites the entire congregation of Israel to sing with him. He says, "My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God?" He's a weepy mess. And I don't say that to poke fun at all. All day long, there's this, he carries around this feeling that he's just about to burst into tears. And there's nothing unmanly or bad about tears and sorrow and raw emotion. God gave us those emotions. Sometimes it is in trying to bottle them up inside. It's more harmful than letting them out. And so I'm not mocking when I say that he's weepy. His adversaries, however, do mock him. It's like they're saying, "Oh, you poor baby, call on your God. Oh, can't he hear you? Is he real? Does he really love you? Where is your God in all your troubles?" And maybe the psalmist is even beginning to believe their taunts. He says, "I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy?" It's like he's saying, "God, did you forget me? Why haven't you taken care of them?" And I know sometimes it is easy to think God has forgotten. We cry out, but we don't feel a response. We don't see anything changing, and perhaps we even question God's love for us. I mean, if God really loved me, would I be going through this? And so again, his enemies question the loyalty of God. As with a deadly wound, he says, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? So the big question he asks himself, why are you so downcast, O my soul? He's just talking to himself. Why do I feel this way? Why am I so torn up inside? He asks this twice in this psalm and once again in the 43rd psalm. We go through the same types of feelings. Feelings of being abandoned, either by people or by God. We feel fatigue, yet we can't sleep. We can't sleep, yet we don't want to get out of bed. Always feeling like one is on the verge of tears. Feeling unworthy. Feelings of hopelessness and anger. Angry at others. Angry at yourself for feeling like you're so weak. And if you've had to deal with this, you understand the psalmist when he describes that these feelings seem to come in wave after wave. He says, "Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me." I always wondered about that phrase, "deep calls to deep." I didn't quite understand it. And after some study, I just learned that the psalmist is making this picture of waves of despair coming over the writer, like an ocean. It's kind of like this picture that at one time, I remember watching this, it's probably a YouTube video, of a toddler playing in the ocean, and he's walking and the waves just knock him over. And as he's getting up again, the next wave comes over and knocks him over again. And he gets up again and the wave knocks him over again. And finally he's sputtering, and his dad finally comes and saves him, because he's just in that frustration of wave after wave after wave keeping knocking him over. And the psalmist just is personifying the water. Deep calls to deep is like the waves of the ocean calling to the next wave. You know, come on over, wash over this one here. A waterfall saying to another waterfall, I found a victim, let's come drown this one. Deep calls to deep. The waves just keep come crashing over you. The writer feels like these waves of negative emotions and circumstances and events are just beating him down until he's not even sure if he wants to get back up. And again, I'm no doctor, I'm no licensed counselor, but there isn't a one-size-fits-all solution for this. You know, depending upon your situation, one may need medication. Depression is often a result of certain chemical imbalances in the brain. You should no more condemn someone who needs medication to fix that than you would a diabetic who needs insulin. And so if you're suffering, you may need to talk to your doctor. Some folks have a lot of baggage they need to work through to be able to defeat depression. And a professional Christian counselor can help you do that. There should be no embarrassment if one needs that professional service. I don't know much, but I know this. No matter where anyone might be on a depression spectrum, you need God. Refocusing on your relationship with the Lord may be all you need. But maybe you need to lean on God and employ the wisdom of a Christian counselor. Or maybe you need to lean on God and take care of a physiological need as well. And there are other things that can help out, you know, exercise, diet changes, maybe establish some new habits, get rid of some old habits. Sometimes there's just toxic people you need to get out of your life. But in the end, everyone needs the Lord. And please don't even say something like, well, if you just had enough faith, you wouldn't be going through this. You know, Elijah was depressed when Jezebel wanted to have him killed. Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. His nation had turned away from God and it hurt his heart. David, the Bible calls him a man after God's own heart, had bouts of depression. And I can't fault their level of faith. And if these faithful, holy people of God had to deal with this, then there's no shame if you or I do. So no matter what else you may need to help you rise up out of the deep waves of despair, I want to share with you this morning some truths that we need to cling to as a life preserver as these waves keep trying to take you under. The first truth is that God treasures you. You are created in the image of God. Think about creation. God created oceans and fields and forests. He created the beauty and diversity of various birds and flowers and creatures of the seas. We have sunrises and sunsets. Every animal is an intricate example of design from the master craftsman. And yet when almost all of creation was finished, he saved his most cherished masterpiece for last. He says, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and give him dominion over the rest of creation." You know, last week we had Holden with us, and it was a joy to see how his 2.5-year-old mind works. We were playing with Matchbox cars and imagining different people that we know riding in the cars. And it got mentioned that, well, maybe our dog Molly was driving one of the cars. And Holden says, "Molly can't drive. She doesn't have thumbs." That's true. But also, Molly can't drive because she's an animal. And we are so much higher above all the rest of the animals. We're made in God's image. We're different from the rest of creation. He gave us the ability to reason as he reasons. We experience emotions unlike any other animal. We can know the difference from right and wrong. We make moral choices. God elevated people far above the rest of creation. He is the potter, and you are the clay. He formed you, and he shaped you to be his beloved child. He told Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. God breathed his very breath into you. It says God formed man from the dust, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living creature. And God loves you with an everlasting love. In the midst of emotional pain, the psalmist remembered, he says, "By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love. At night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life." This is God's love for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. No matter how you feel about yourself, when you are at your worst, God still loves you. And as long as you are drawing breath, you are not a lost cause. You are not worthless because God found enough worth in you to give his one and only son for you. And nothing can separate you from the love that is yours in Christ Jesus. Cling to that truth. God treasures you. Truth number two, God is with you. God said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. If anyone is apart from God, it isn't God who left. That's why the scriptures tell us to draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Even though the writer laments, God, why have you forgotten me? God didn't forget. God didn't forget. Listening to the enemy ask, where is your God, may have made him think for a moment, maybe God had forgotten. You know, it is because God loves you that he stays with you. And God literally, brothers and sisters, he lives in you through his Holy Spirit. Romans 5:5 says that hope doesn't put us to shame. God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. God the Spirit has indwelt you, and it is like God just pouring his love into your heart. And the Holy Spirit doesn't abandon you. He counsels you. He comforts you. He prays for you. He blesses you. And all this comes through having the Holy Spirit dwell in you. The Lord was with Daniel in the lion's den. The Lord was with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. The Lord was with Jonah for 3 days and nights in the belly of a great fish. And the Lord was with Paul in the deepest, darkest Philippian dungeon. God is with you in your darkest hour. Not only is he with you, he understands you completely. Jesus is known as the man of sorrows. The prophet Isaiah says he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. That describes Jesus. And if that describes Jesus, he understands you. Jesus looked out over Jerusalem, longing to bring the Jewish people under his wings as a hen protects her chicks. And his tears that he shed were because they wouldn't accept him as his Savior, their Savior. And this wasn't some flippant, hey guys, you all are going to die eternally separated from me if you don't follow me. No, well, so sad, moving on. No. Jesus was so burdened by this, and he was deeply saddened, and not for himself, but for his people. Jesus is acquainted with grief. And because he knows how you feel, he sympathizes with you. And he goes to the Father on your behalf. He intercedes and he stands in the gap for you. And I think that the church is part of this. The church is the body of Christ. And when the church acts as she should, then we minister to the people of Christ. The church is just another manifestation of the presence of Jesus. And what is the church supposed to do? Well, it says that we look not only to our own interests, but also the interests of others. That we bear one another's burdens to fulfill the law of Christ. Romans 12 says we rejoice with those who rejoice and we mourn with those who mourn. And so we need to know people are hurting, but church needs to step in and be Jesus, be the body for you. So truth number two, God is with you. Truth number three, God is making a way for you. You know, one of the bad things about depression is the victim often doesn't see a way out. There's no light at the end of the tunnel. You can't picture the storm ever ending or the sunrise ever peeking out over the eastern horizon to chase the night away. Remember, God is not only with you, but he's making a path for you. When it comes to suffering, Jesus is our trailblazer. Whatever we experience, he was there first. There are times we need to be in a bad place, so we will look to God. Sometimes it is the only way God can finally get our attention. God gets our attention with His goal in mind is that we will turn to Him and He will lead us out. The 23rd Psalm says, "The Lord is my shepherd." What does a shepherd do? Leads his sheep. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice and they follow me." The Lord is my shepherd. He is leading me by still waters and green pastures. Sometimes we just need to rest, and He will lead us to a place of rest. He leads me and sets a table before me. Sometimes you just need to nourish yourself. Sometimes that's a spiritual nourishment. We need the Word. It says He leads me in paths of righteousness. Sometimes you just need to change some things in your life. But David wrote, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me." You see that? The shepherd makes a way for you through the shadow valley. He doesn't avoid it, but He also doesn't abandon you there. He leads you through it. He makes a way. Now, unfortunately, sometimes the way out is through suffering, not in the avoiding of suffering. Job was so despondent from his suffering that he just wanted to die. And let me say now, taking one's own life is never God's solution. It's never the right solution. And if it gets that bad, you need to call someone. Call me anytime, day, middle of the night, whatever. Call someone to get help. But Job persevered, and afterward, he understood more about God than he ever did before. And mostly what he understood about God was how much he didn't understand, about how much greater God was than he could ever imagine. And the Bible says Job came out as pure gold. Prophet Isaiah says that God gives us beauty for ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. So truth number three, God is making a way for you. Truth number four, God is transforming you. God knows what He's doing. Your situation didn't take Him by surprise. He is not lacking a plan for you. In fact, remember Jeremiah where God says, "I know the plans I have for you." God uses your trials, even your deepest despair, to turn you into what you could never be on your own. His goal and your goal should be to be recreated, transformed into the image of Christ. James wrote, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Count it all joy, he says. Right before Paul talks about anxiety in Philippians 4, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Again, I say rejoice. In Nehemiah's day, the congregation of Israel in Jerusalem, which had come back from exile, were gathered together. And they read from the law, and they were taught from the law all day. And the people understood, and they were broken over their own sin. And Nehemiah saw that it was good that they heard and repented. And in the midst of their grief and their brokenness, here's what Nehemiah said. He says, "Do not be grieved. The joy of the Lord is your strength." Jesus told us to abide in His love and follow His commandments. He says, "These things I've spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." Isn't that what we should want? To replace depression with joy? You know, if we could just turn on joy anytime, we'd be joyful all the time, right? We'd never be depressed if we could just turn on joy. You know, you often see wall decorations that say, "Choose joy." And we need to do that. But I don't think you can choose joy the same way you choose to upsize your fries at McDonald's. I don't think it's as easy as waking up in the morning and convincing yourself, you know, "By golly, I'm going to be joyful today." Our joy isn't simply a state of mind to be discovered. It is found in something or someone. And some folks can be joyful when listening to certain music or when they're around certain people. They can be joyful in circumstances or events or an activity or an outcome, but that is not a lasting joy. It will end. I believe that choosing joy is a series of choices through which joy becomes possible. And to choose joy, we have to choose God. And we have to choose to let Him transform us. So the first thing we need to choose is we need to choose salvation. We're never going to have true and lasting joy outside of a relationship with Jesus Christ. The psalmist realized that even in the midst of the waves crashing over him, that God was there and God was worthy of placing faith and hope in. He said, "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me?" But then his answer to his own question is hope in God. Hope in God. I will again praise Him, my salvation and my God. He calls God his salvation or his Savior. And that salvation is specifically found as a gift of grace through faith. It's in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He paid for our sins. And we have to choose that. Outside of that, without Jesus, then we won't have the Holy Spirit to indwell us. Without Jesus, there is no hope of heaven for us. There is no hope for an abundant life in Christ, and there's no hope for joy. The psalmist was convinced that full fellowship with the living God would restore him. He begins the psalm. He says, "As the deer pants for flowing streams, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" And so we need to choose to hunger and thirst for God. Choose to dig into His Word and chase God in our prayer time and our meditations. His Word is living and active. It divides between soul and spirit. It can pinpoint what's going on within you. "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Put your hope in God. For I shall again praise Him, my Savior and my God." Hope and salvation is what brings our final transformation. When we are saved, we're new creations, right? 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And so we're new creations. But God spends our lifetimes sanctifying us, transforming us, making us more like Jesus. And then we finally enter glory. We await the day when there is a new heaven and a new earth, when everything is transformed. When our bodies are glorified and made like Christ's own body, a time and a place when tears are no more, pain and despair are gone, they don't exist, death and depression have no place there, they've been defeated forever. Praise God. God doesn't want you depressed. He is for you, He's not against you. And His little verse in Psalm 16, I think, almost encapsulates every point that we've had today. Psalm 16:11 says, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." So He says, "You make known to me." God shares His knowledge with those He loves, with those He treasures. Paths of life, God is making a way for you. In your presence, God is with you. And there is fullness and joy. And at your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. There's our hope. Forevermore, our final transformation into eternity. And so cling to these truths that can bring us out of a dark place and into the brilliant joy of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, You are good. You are so good to us. Father, You understand us. You love us. You know our hearts better than we do. And so, Lord, I pray that You would just let us see the light. That in the areas of our lives where we feel despair, that You would bring us Your joy. Lord, that You would lead us to You. Let us draw near to You as You draw near to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.